We now have the privilege of returning and reading God's Word once more, and our text for the message this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we'll be reading verses 24 through 31. We are in the middle or nearing the end of a sermon series on the Gospel of John, and we reflected last week on Jesus' first resurrection appearance to his gathered disciples on the evening of that first resurrection Sunday, that first Lord's Day. And now we will reflect on someone who wasn't there that first Lord's Day and how God and Jesus continue to work in him. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Then Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word, that we may not be disbelieving, but believing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite characters in children's literature, which I admittedly get a heavy dose of these days, is Eeyore in the Winnie the Pooh books. If you're not familiar with him, I'm sure most of you are, but if you're not familiar with him, he is this stuffed donkey who is generally of a depressed demeanor. He's always looking on the gloomy side of life. Winnie the Pooh will say something like, "Good morning, Eeyore!" And he'll reply with, "Good morning, Pooh. If it is a good morning, which I doubt." And the great part about his character is that his friends don't quite seem thrown off by his depression, by his general gloominess. They are not kind of brought down by that. Instead, they seek to cheer and encourage him in his difficulty. And I think in some ways, Thomas is the Eeyore of the apostles. In several of the small portraits we get of him in Scripture, it's clear he has generally a downer demeanor. He tends to focus on the gloomy side of things and refuses to believe anything good could happen or indeed has happened. My favorite example of this is in chapter 11, which we looked at a few months ago, when Jesus tells his disciples the news that Lazarus has died and that he is going to Bethany near Jerusalem in order to do a great work. And we are told in chapter 11 that this going to Bethany might not be a great idea. Chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" So they're saying, this is a bad idea, Jesus. You shouldn't go there, because if you do, we already know they tried to kill you. What good is going to come of this? And then in verse 14, Jesus says, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You see, what Lazarus is saying here, sorry, what Thomas is saying here, is not so much that he go and die with Lazarus, saying go and die with Jesus. If Jesus is going to go to Judea again, it's likely he's going to be killed. And Lazarus is already dead. Thomas says, "Let us go that we may die with him." That he's going with Jesus, but this isn't going to end well. Thomas doesn't see this ending well. I think we have a good picture in this little sentence of the character of Thomas. He's no coward. He's deeply loyal to Jesus and indeed is willing to go and die with him. But there's a deep-seated sense of doubt. He has a sense that even though he's with Jesus, even though he in some sense believes in him, he doesn't think this is going to end well. In many ways, he's the polar opposite of Peter. Peter thinks everything's going to go great. Peter is super bold. He can't even imagine the idea of Jesus dying. He sees Jesus being triumphant over all. And Thomas wants to believe, but he thinks it's all too good to be true, and this will end in tragedy. In chapter 14, as Jesus is talking about how he's going to prepare a place for his disciples, it's Thomas again who comes in with the note of skepticism and doubt. And it's fascinating that this question of skepticism and doubt and bewilderment, like how can this be, Jesus, is what leads to one of the greatest statements of Jesus' own identity in Scripture. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" He says, "This sounds great, Jesus, but how can this be? How can this come about? I just don't see how this is possible. How can we know where you're going? We don't even know the way. How can we know the way?" But then Jesus' response to Thomas is that great statement of chapter 14. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And now in our text today, it will again be Thomas's doubt which leads to the greatest confession of faith in the Gospels, this time not on the lips of Jesus, but on the lips of Thomas himself. For last week, we saw how Jesus appeared in the midst of the gathered disciples in that locked room and spoke peace to them and showed them his hands and his side, which had been pierced through by the nails and the spear, and how all the disciples greatly rejoiced when they saw Jesus, their risen Lord. But there was a notable absence in that first Lord's Day gathering. Thomas was not there. Back in chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" We don't know why exactly Thomas wasn't there at that first gathering of the disciples. But it seems from his response to the other disciples and their joy that it was, in some sense, a depressed resignation with what had happened. It all had happened just as he said it was going to happen. Let us go and die with him. He predicted that if Jesus went to Jerusalem, he would be killed. This whole thing just was not going to end well. Maybe he was upset with himself, for he had, when the moment came, had not had the courage to die with Jesus as he had told the other disciples. But his skeptical attitude had been confirmed by what had happened. We must not be too hard on Thomas, because I don't think, sometimes Thomas is framed in this doubt as like, he demands scientific proof, right? I need to touch it, I need to hold it, he's an empiricist in his orientation. There might be a little bit of that there, but I don't think that's what's really necessarily the main theme. Rather, it's simply his just unwillingness to believe that something this great could have happened. It just seems so utterly impossible. He says, I can't even believe this would happen. I need to touch it. I need to place my hands in it to even think that this is possible. He's saying just utterly impossible this could happen. I think one of the main applications that we can make of this text in this early part is simply don't miss church. I mean, Thomas misses out on this great revelation. He could have been there if he had been gathered with his fellow disciples as they gathered together. That's the reason he missed out on that first revelation of Christ. And when we are depressed or doubting, our tendency is to absent ourselves from fellowship. And because he was not there, he missed out on what God was doing. Thomas Aquinas, commenting on this passage, says that this is a real-world example of why the author of Hebrews warns in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus does reveal himself to some of the disciples outside the context of the gathering. We saw that when he revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, or on the road to Emmaus, where he goes and walks with both those disciples, although intriguingly they don't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. But whether it's Mary or these other disciples, or his flashing forth to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, these are not the ordinary ways in which God and Jesus meets people. I do think Jesus is teaching us something here by his twice coming and revealing himself to his disciples on subsequent Lord's days, first days of the week, that if you want to meet Jesus, that if you want to understand him, then you should be where his people are, gathering when his people meet, especially on the Lord's day. If you're feeling spiritually depressed, feeling at your most Eeyore-ish, I think it's important to ask the question, have you been absenting yourself from those places where Christ has said he will meet with you? Certainly first and foremost in the gathered worship of God's people, but also in those other ordinary means, in the reading of God's word, in prayer, in singing. Because this is one of the difficult aspects of spiritual doubt and depression, is they tend to drive us away from the very things which God uses as an ordinary providence to communicate to us. When you're feeling down, you don't want to be with other people. Certainly not where other people seem to be happy. When you're feeling depressed, you don't really want to talk to God because that's kind of the problem. But Jesus here, in Thomas as an example, I think, is calling us to, get thee to the church on time, as the saying goes. Because 8 days later, after that first resurrection appearance where Thomas wasn't there, that his disciples are gathered again on the first day of the week, because the way they would do time, 8 days, you'd include the first day that you're counting from. So this is the next Lord's Day, the next 1 week anniversary of that resurrection. And we're told the disciples are inside again, and that this time Thomas is with them. Think about how much credit this is to Thomas, I think. We already know his basic thought about all this. He doesn't think it happened. He says, unless I touch and see, I won't believe. But he still gathers with the disciples in that locked room. He could not enter into their joy. Think about what that week must have been like for Thomas. All these disciples have believed that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. They're rejoicing, and he doesn't believe it. You'd think it'd be the last group of people you'd want to be with. But he gathers with them. They're so filled with joy. And maybe when you've been in times of spiritual depression, you know how gathering with other people that are filled with joy can almost seem to mock you because you don't have it. But Thomas, even in his doubts, doesn't stay away. He's gathered with the other disciples in that locked room. And it's there that Jesus comes and appears to him. Although doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. The same thing he had said, and we reflected on at length last week, on this Sunday, the first day of the week. There he appears, as he had said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. In the first resurrection appearance, he addressed himself to all the disciples. But here, he addresses himself particularly to Thomas. He'll say in verse 27, and he said to Thomas, put your finger here. This appearance is primarily for the benefit of Thomas. The good shepherd comes seeking the lost sheep, but in the context of his gathered disciples. And in the marvelous grace of God, all these other disciples get to be doubly blessed by this resurrection appearance of Christ because Christ comes to meet with the one. And I think this is an application of why I pray, we have a great commission, right? We're supposed to go to the world with the gospel, right? We're supposed to share this good news with others. But I think this is a kind of an instance where you can even kind of pray that prayer in a selfish way, in a good sense. And I'm saying that when God works in someone else, when you see God's grace working in someone else, when he appears to them and they come to understand and believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, we get to witness that and we're blessed by that because we get to see Jesus at work. The disciples are blessed because Jesus comes to meet with Thomas there in their midst, which is one reason why I pray that God would grant us the privilege of doubters and seekers here meeting Jesus. Baby believers coming to know their Savior. Communicant children coming to confess their faith before the Lord. We get to see that and see God at work, and we're encouraged and blessed by that. So the disciples are blessed by Jesus appearing here to Thomas. And he waited a week to do it. Thomas had to wait a week. And what a week that must have been. But he says to Thomas, verse 27, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now there are two noteworthy things in how Jesus addresses Thomas's doubts here. First, he addresses him by appearing to him and offering the testaments of his identity and his work in his hands and his pierced side. But also, there's another aspect that reveals to Thomas is that he knows what Thomas had said. He knows the doubts that he had expressed to the disciples, that he wouldn't believe unless he touched. And so Jesus addresses that directly. He says, touch. Put your hands here, Thomas. I know what was going on in your heart and mind. You didn't see me, but I saw you. And therefore, he's addressing himself both by his appearance, but in his very words of his identity and who he was. Now, we're not told for sure whether Thomas actually touched Jesus or not. But if he did, it certainly was not in a skeptical, scientific prodding and probing, but out of wonder and worship. For we're told in Thomas's answer, verse 28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." As I mentioned at the beginning, I think it's a remarkable blessing that the greatest and clearest statement of Jesus' identity in all the Gospels is placed on the lips of the one who had the most extreme doubt and skepticism and depression over the crucifixion of our Lord. It's Thomas who is given the blessing to confess and have recorded in Scripture, not just his doubts, but his confession of faith, that he is the one who calls him not just the Son of God, but applies to Jesus that very title of God himself, one that the later disciples would proclaim from the rooftops, but the first one to take that on his lips in the Gospels is Thomas, doubting Thomas, believing Thomas, confessing Thomas. He uses the two words that were used in the Old Testament to talk about God. You know, if you were reading in the Old Testament, whenever you came to the word for Yahweh that we translate as Yahweh, whenever they would read that, they would use the word Lord. In Hebrew, would be Adonai. And then when they came to the word for God, Elohim, they'd address him as God. And so here in the Greek, he's using these two words in a new way. They would call him Lord. They called Jesus Lord throughout his ministry. It's just a title of respect, master. But here he's using that not just as in the term of master, but in the terms of, you are the Yahweh of the Old Testament. I, this monotheist, believing disciple, I'm testifying that you are that God. You are the Lord, the God of the Old Testament. He comes to the highest recognition, even faster, I think, than some of the other disciples did. Jesus had said in chapter 5, 22, that the Father had given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And here, Thomas is honoring the Son just as they honor the Father. With the very names of God, he recognizes and he worships. And notice here the personal nature of it. He just doesn't call him God and Lord. What does he say? My Lord and my God. Just as Mary Magdalene had said, my Rabboni, Thomas takes it even to another level. My Lord and my God. Is he your Lord and your God? Now, even though he's given this blessing of this great confession, that doesn't mean there was nothing to repent of in his doubt. When we are slow to believe, that is something to confess. But also recognize that God sometimes uses our very slowness to be a blessing and to bring us to a heightened faith. Because he says here, Jesus, I think it's a slight note of rebuke to Thomas, even though he has purposely appeared to bless him. In verse 29, Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." He says, you know, in some sense, there's something to be repented of, Thomas, in the fact that you did not believe the testimony of your fellow disciples to what they have seen. And I'm telling you that my normal way of working, my normal blessing I'm going to give, is that those who are going to hear this gospel, the Spirit's going to work in them, and they're going to believe without seeing, as you have, Thomas. No less surely, no less fully, no less worshipfully than you. And this is the blessing I'm going to give to them. Jesus had prayed in the high priestly prayer in John 17. I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word. It will be through the testimony of the apostles, as we read in 1 John. The testimony of men like Thomas, to what they had seen, to what they had touched, to what they had seen, that God will work to bring people to worship and faith and belief. In 1 Peter chapter 1, a book we'll be starting in the evening next week, well, 2 weeks, Peter says to those he's writing to, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This message has gone forth to all corners of the earth throughout time where people have heard this gospel and they have come to believe and experience that blessing that Jesus speaks of here. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed because the Holy Spirit has applied this word to their hearts. And John says in the following verses, this is the whole reason why he's writing this book. He has given this testimony of John, of Mary Magdalene, of doubting Thomas. He's given this testimony that you may believe. That's you right here, right now, and throughout the generations. Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. As we've noted, John is very kind of selective in what he records, understanding that many people have understood what's preached in the other Gospels. He highlights some things in this particular Gospel that are not written in this book, but these are written, what I've written here, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the reason John wrote the book. Both to bring those who do not believe to faith and to strengthen and encourage the faith of those who already do believe. That you may believe, that you may be believing in his name. It is through this gospel and the other gospels and the proclamation of the apostles that we meet Christ in just as real and life-changing way as Thomas did there when Christ appeared to him on that Lord's Day. There is a sense, as we said, there's even a greater blessing that we believe without that kind of sight that Thomas had. Christ meets us in his word as he's promised, even us, your disciples. And we're brought to the same confession. May it be true of each of us that we have the same confession on our lips as we meet Jesus in his word. My Lord and my God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this record of Thomas. And I pray that you would help us to not be disbelieving, but believing, that you would encourage us as we hear of what you've done. That you'd come and meet us, and you'd make us a congregation where we can rejoice and celebrate as you come and communicate yourself to people who for the first time are recognizing you for who you are. That we can rejoice as we see children come up to confess their faith that they've been sealed with in their baptism, Lord. That we would be a congregation of new believers and growing believers, Lord. That we would see that your prayer for us would come true. As we believe through the witness of your apostles. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper, please take your hymnals again, and we'll stand and sing from hymn number 362, "O Sons and Daughters, Let Us Sing," which is a great hymn meditating on the resurrection appearances of Christ and on Thomas.